Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is, I am appreciative of the opportunity to stand here. I would stand in need of your prayers and always an interest in your prayers. I have had probably a lot of thoughts on my mind, a lot of things, I guess, that not unusual for anyone else that's here this morning, a lot of thoughts on our minds And I can tell you that I will admit a weakness for me. I shouldn't say a weakness. I will admit today that I started off this week and my life, no different than anybody else, crazy life, busy life, like everyone else. Unbelievable, I had some extra time this week while I was at work and no one was in my office and it was quiet. And I spent some time preparing for this morning. And I will tell you that I had what I felt was a sermon written. And I had probably better prepared than I have in a long time. And I went to bed last night and I started praying about, you know, Lord, give me the direction. And I was praying that it would be his message and not mine. I woke up this morning went downstairs and knelt in prayer and then went into my office. And I can tell you the sermon that I wrote got set aside. I have a sermon that I shared with brothers and sisters at the East Local not long ago. And my mind kept coming back to this. And all night last night I was wrestling with this subject. And then I came here this morning and I sat in the Sunday school class. And I could have stood up here this morning and just said, okay, it's done. It was said this morning. But I do feel like I have a message that has been on my mind, one that I feel like has been rolling around, and not just in my mind, but I know in a lot of our brothers and sisters. So I'm going to ask a question, and I'm not asking you to answer this question. I'm just asking you to think about this, contemplate this, and give this some thought. And to my wife, I apologize. She's heard some of this before, but I asked the question, I'll kind of give a little bit of background in my business and what we have going on in our business right now. I've been spending a lot of time and I'm kind of reorganizing some of my departments and putting a person in a role because I feel like that as a business, we're not doing enough marketing. And you look and marketing, some people can call it cheesy, some people can call it fake, but you know, you think about an ad or you think about something that you see on TV or you hear on the radio and whether you plan to or not, sometimes it causes you to take action, right? Would you agree with that? And I'm not saying that's good, I'm not saying that's bad, but recognize that, you know, there are messages out that we see all the time, there are things that we hear all the time, and sometimes it's a twist of a word, and it's a twist of a thought, but it causes you to take action. And so I'm going to ask you a question, very simple question, and that question is soul salvation guaranteed? Now I want you to think about it, is soul salvation guaranteed? In a minute, I'm going to ask that question maybe in a little bit different way. But you think about that question, you think about our soul salvation, you know, is soul salvation guaranteed? There is definitely, and I think you can all, and I've seen a few of you nodding your head, you know. So then the question, I ask it a little differently, and I ask it individually for yourself, is our soul salvation as individuals, is our soul salvation guaranteed? Now, if you think about that, and you think about maybe the message behind that, and you think about what's being said, you know, is soul salvation guaranteed? I would tell you yes. There is a guarantee of soul salvation. The determination is, and maybe the different way to spin it, is our soul salvation guaranteed? And that answer is no. It's not guaranteed. What has to happen? What do we have to do? Are there steps? Are there actions? Are there things that we have to do? And you think about that, you know, and you think about that responsibility that we have. So turn with me to Alma, the 8th chapter. In Alma, the 8th chapter, I'm going to start at the 93rd verse. I'm just going to read 4 verses there. So Alma 8, 93. Now Zizram saith again unto him, Is the Son of God the very eternal Father? And Amulek saith unto him, Yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth and of all things which is in them. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he shall come into the world to redeem his people, and he shall take upon him the transgressions of those who believe on his name. And these are they which shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. So, you know, you think about this, and I would tell you that I feel like that this is a very simple few verses. You know, clearly we are being taught and recognize, you know, in that 96th verse, you know, it says, And shall come and take upon him the transgressions of those who believe on his name. And these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. You know, I think about the Sunday school class that we were having. You know, and the recognition of, you know, in our life and in our times and in people around us today. And there's a guy that I work with, you know, and recognize, you know, that sin, right, is you know, it's just automatically taken from us. If we sin, there's no action that we have to take because of that grace, that hyper grace that Dan talked about earlier this morning. You know, and that really sticks with me. And I will tell you of a personal experience that I had. And it was several weeks ago, a month or so ago. I was flying to Dallas, early morning flight on a Saturday morning. I had an early meeting to go to. And so I was on my computer doing a little bit of work. And on American Airlines now, every seat pretty much has a TV. And it's the new planes that American has. They've been advertising them out there. And mine was up, and I started playing with it, but I really wasn't paying that much attention. And there was a TV show on, and it's a TV show that's on one of the major channels, and it's about Christ and Christ's life. And in this video that was playing, and I wasn't paying attention to it, and it's not something that I'm encouraging us to watch because I don't know the content of it at all. But what I saw was definitely, you know, like, and we're going to read in John the 19th chapter, and you can go ahead and turn there. But you know, it's the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice that Christ made. It's him dying on the cross. And I can tell you that I've had conversations with people, and you have this conversation of that sacrifice that Christ made. And I ask you the question, I'm going to read, and we're going to read together in chapter 19 of John. But I want you to think about the sacrifice that Christ made. Excuse me. The sacrifice that Christ made. How real is that sacrifice to you? Do you think about that sacrifice? Do you think about that which Christ died on the cross? Do you think about the death that he experienced, the pain and anguish that he experienced? You know, I think so many times, and our brother Dan and where we were reading earlier, in fact, I want to go to it. I think we were reading in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And it says, This know also that the last days of perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, for such turn away. You know, you read that, and I can assure you that each of us can read that and understand. You know, we can look at examples in our lives today. Recognize that, you know, there are those that take on that form of godliness in their own selves. There are those that I think in our own lives sometimes we take lightly that sacrifice that Christ made for us because we recognize and we fall into that general understanding. Just like our brother Dan said, you know, you can Google something and find all kinds of stuff out there. And I would tell you and I would argue that there is a dumbing down, there is a softening of sin. There is a softening of that sacrifice that Christ made for us in his death. You know, and I watch this on this TV, and I've talked to people, I've had conversations with people of understanding that sacrifice that Christ made, and I'm thankful of that sacrifice that he made. But But I'm going to challenge you as we read in John the 19th chapter, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read a portion of it. I challenge each of us to think about that pain and anguish that he went through, that ultimate sacrifice that he made. Could that have stopped? Could that have changed? Right? That's not my sermon. We all know that God has the power, that Christ could have not had to have gone through that. But I think it's important for us to understand and reinforce to us that pain and anguish, that suffering that he went through. Turn with me to John, the 19th chapter. Starting at the first verse, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh him a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered him up therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." And I'm going to stop there, and I would encourage you to go back and read this chapter. You know, we all know what happened. We know the story. You know, we understand what happened. You know, but I ask you that question, you know, is, you know, to what does it mean that Jesus died for our sins? To us, for us, in our lives, you know, what recognition do we give? What recognition do we give to that sin and that trials and the temptations that we face? Turn with me to John, the 14th chapter. And I'm just going to read one verse, you know, and it says, "Jesus saith unto him, 'I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.'" You know, as I thought about this, and I've really thought about these verses, and I've thought about, you know, as I come together and as I started to put thought to that sacrifice that Christ gave, you know, I recognize the challenge that we each have. And I would tell you that probably one of the things that I am greatly concerned about, and I'm going to jump to the end of some of my thoughts and some of the things that I have to share. You know, I'm concerned about selfishness. You know, I look even in my own life and recognize, you know, those comforts that we have, those things. And I would tell you, you know, one of the, really what the sermon that I started off with and the thing that I wanted to prepare and deliver to each of you is around tithing. You know, I recognize the importance of tithing and how of a church that we need brothers and sisters that are paying their tithing. But I kept coming back to, and actually it was after that I had delivered this sermon, our brother Darren Kroll was at the East Local that night, and he came up to me and he said, you know, he and I got into a conversation. And that conversation is one that has been on my mind, and as I've had some opportunity to talk to some of our brothers and sisters, I look at selfishness and how selfishness comes into our lives and the role that it plays in our lives. You know, in a little bit, I'm going to read from a scripture, and not that I want to go to it at this point, but I'm going to read from Moroni, the 7th chapter. And you all know that verse, and it's starting at the 35th verse. You know the verses, you know, and it really goes through, and it talks about, you know, and it starts off, and it talks about faith. It talks about hope and the building. You know, I love those verses because it builds on itself. And it starts off with a very simple thought of faith. And where does faith grow, and where does it go, and how does it build? And it builds into hope. And then it talks about how we must be meek and lowly of heart. If we are selfish, if we are thinking of ourselves, our brother Daniel mentioned it today in Sunday school. You know, that thought that we have for ourselves, that thought of what we do for others, if it's for the betterment of me, that selfishness that we have. And my fear is, and my concern is, how much that is playing into our lives, how much that is playing into others. You know, our brother Dan mentioned, you know, that we see people that clearly are fighting with sin, but in their life, you know, they look in this hyper grace and they say that I'm taken care of. Do we battle sin? Yeah. Do we face those battles in our lives every day? Do we need repentance? Do we need faith? Do we need hope? Do we need those things within our lives that we are exercising that faith, that we are exercising that charity, that pure love of Jesus Christ? Turn with me to 2 Nephi, the first chapter. And I apologize. I'm bad about... I don't look up page numbers. I use my iPad and for my scriptures, and so you'll just have to kind of go the old school way and find the pages really quickly there. And I'll try to go slow so I don't jump right in without giving you a chance to find it. But 2 Nephi, the first chapter, I'm going to start at the 71st verse. Again, starting at the 71st verse, wherefore redemption cometh in and through the holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law unto all those which have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. You know, we talked about that and earlier. You know, I read that sacrifice that Christ made and that recognition to that sacrifice. But, you know, if you go back up a verse in the 72nd verse, you know, it's that responsibility of us and that broken heart and that contrite spirit. Continuing on in the 74th verse, which layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being first that should arise. Wherefore, he is the first fruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men. And they that believe in him shall be saved. And because of the intercession for all men come unto God. Wherefore, they stand in the presence of him to be judged of him, according to the truth and holiness which is in him. Wherefore, the ends of the law which the Holy One hath given unto the inflicting of the punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is in opposition to that of the happiness which is affixed, to answer the ends of atonement. You know, I think about that Christ sacrifice, you know, and the intention that sacrifice was for us. While we may feel it is a very basic intention, you know, that focus that he has is on us. And so I would ask you, you know, where is our focus? If Christ's focus is on us, if the sacrifice that he made was for us, where is our focus? I mean, you know, think about the distractions that we have in our life. And I I'm the last to want to preach gloom and doom and that destruction. But recognize, you know, I think it's something that we should look forward to, is that time in standing. And in much like what I read just back in 2 Nephi, you know, to recognize that we will stand in judgment. We will stand in recognition to those sins that we have committed. Recognizing that Christ's commitment that he made, that sacrifice, it should be humbling. We should look to that and recognize that importance of that. Turn with me to Alma, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start at the 89th verse. Now Zizrom saith unto the people, see that you remember these things, for he saith, there is but one God. Yet he saith that the Son of God shall come, but he shall not save his people as though he had authority to command God. Now Amulek saith again unto him, behold, thou hast lied, for thou sayest that I spake as though I had authority to command God, because I said, he shall not save his people in their sins. And I say unto you again that he cannot save them in their sins, for I cannot deny his word, and he hath said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can ye be saved except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, ye cannot be saved in your sins. Now Zizrom saith again unto him, is the Son of God the very eternal Father? And Amulek saith unto him, yea, he is the very eternal Father of heaven and of earth, and all things which is in them is. He is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he shall come into the world to redeem his people, and he shall take upon him the transgression of those who believe on his name. And these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. Therefore the wicked remain as though there had been no redemption made, except it be loosing of the bands of death. For behold, the day cometh that all shall rise from the dead and stand before God and be judged according to their works. Now there is a death which is called temporal death, and a death of Christ shall loose the bands of the temporal death, that all shall be raised from this temporal death. The spirit and the body shall be reunited again in its perfect form. Both limb and joint shall be restored to the proper frame, even as we now are at this time. And we shall be brought to stand before God, knowing even as we know now, and have a bright recollection of all our guilt. Now this restoration shall come to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, both the wicked and the righteous. And even there shall not so much as a hair of their heads be lost, but all things shall be restored to its perfect frame, as it is now or in the body. And he shall be brought and be arraigned before the bar of Christ the Son of and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is one eternal God, to be judged according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now, I want to step back, and I want to think about that, which we read there, you know, recognize. You know, I've been one, and I've been talking to a young man, and it's been on my mind a lot, this grace. And it was interesting to hear. I hadn't heard the phrase that our brother Dan shared in Sunday school, hyper grace, but it painted a picture there for me as I think about that hyper grace. And you know, I have struggled with the thought and just in my own simple mind, you know, that grace versus works. And I want to encourage you. There is a really good study, I think, out on the church website and in that was written in talking specifically about grace versus works. And there's it's a relatively long study. There's a lot of scriptures out there. And I'm going to read a portion of what I think it was our brother Mike Kelly from Idaho had written this. And I'm not, you know, I haven't gone through the whole study, but definitely something that has been on my mind. And recognize, you know, the importance of works and why is works important for us. You know, it's one of those things. And I think it goes back to what I said earlier and what I'm going to get into here in just a minute is that selfishness that we have. You know, that recognition to works and that recognition to the importance of works. Is it selfish works? Are we okay if we're doing something for somebody else? And I remember as a kid, you know, or actually I have a little joke. I walked into, Michelle and I stopped and got gas yesterday, and Michelle went in to go get a drink. And I was walking in after her, and I opened the door for a lady that was walking out at the time. And the lady made a comment. I'm not saying this, you know, the lady just made a comment. She said, wow, that was polite. There's not a lot of people out there that do that. And so jokingly, truly jokingly, I went to my wife and said, you know, how lucky she was that she has this polite guy. That was bad, and I'm sorry for that. But you know, recognize, you know, if my intention was to win awards with my wife because of doing a good work, you know, how wrong is that? And I think so many times in our society, you know, I this young man that I talked to, you know, I he's getting ready to go on a mission trip, and he's going to a mission trip in Africa. This guy that I work with, And, you know, in his mind, you know, he recognizes the how great that is and how, in essence, you know, we are saved by grace. You know, I've had that conversation many times. And when I've challenged him with works and with what are good works, you know, he uses that example of well, I'm going on a mission trip to Africa, and I'm going to serve people, and I'm going to talk to people, and I'm going to try to introduce people to Christ. Where is his intention? Where is his heart? Where is his focus? You know, and I think so many times, you know, we recognize, you know, that sometimes in our lives, you know, we strive to do good. We strive to do those things which are helping of others. But the importance of truly selflessness works. And how many times in our life we let our own selfish ways, our own selfish influences, our own selfish desires cloud and get in the way of the responsibilities that we have. Our brother Mike Kelly wrote, and this kind of helped kind of pull together grace and the thought of grace and tied in there with works. He writes, and I'm going to read from a couple portions of this study that he wrote. Both the Bible and the Book of Mormon teach that grace is essential for salvation. Would everyone agree with that? Grace is essential for salvation. That without grace of God, there would be no hope for salvation, and that we should always have gratitudes towards God and the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. However, further study of the Scriptures can reveal the fact that works can have a very important impact on salvation, and that belief in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in his grace, much more deeper than superficial acknowledgement of Christ or God's existence. You know, and I think about that, and that applies, you know, when our brother Dan, I thought about this again, when our brother Dan was talking about this hyper grace. You know, this challenge and this recognition to you know, there is, I would tell you that recognition to God and recognition to a heavenly Father is not dead in the world that we live in today. You can listen to the radio. You can hear people witnessing and talking to others. And I recognize, you know, that importance of and that recognition that is there of grace, of the grace of God, and that recognition that is in that saving for us. But I think the important part, and I want to continue to read what our brother wrote. Clearly, the Bible and Book of Mormon agree that good works are an essential part of our salvation. James teaches that good works are proof of our faith, that if there is no proof, there is no faith. Many evangelicals misunderstood some of Paul's writings as being dismissive of good works, and that is by grace only that we are saved. The evangelicals are correct that grace does save us, but they do not comprehend the biblical teachings that grace is conditional, and only those who exhibit good works receive this grace. You know, and that recognition too, that grace, you know, recognition to good works and the importance of that, you know, removing that selflessness, that selfish behavior that we have and denying those things that and those desires that we have and truly that following after that desire of Christ. I looked up the definition and I Googled it. You know, there's many definitions out there and Wikipedia was the one that I liked. So you're going to get the Wikipedia one. This definition on selflessness, being concerned, sometimes excessively or exclusively for oneself or one's own advantage, pleasure, or welfare, regardless of others. You know, and it's a simple definition when you think about it. You know, being concerned sometimes for one's own advantage, pleasure, or welfare, regardless of others. You know, in my professional life and my job, you know, there's things that I have to get done. There's things that we have to get accomplished. I hate firing people. I absolutely hate firing people. Had one of my managers that reports to me told me 2 weeks ago, I actually was at lunch with him. In fact, Trenton is working for me this summer. Trenton was with me. And this guy, we were talking about an individual that we're going to have to let go. And my manager that is really over that department and over that area, he made the comment, he said, Jeff, you're just too soft. I mean, it's a decision that I have to make, but it's a decision that I don't take very lightly. But I can tell you it's one, you know, and I recognize that there are things and there are decisions that we have to make. There are tough decisions that we have to make. And I think in our life, and we recognize that, you know, there are decisions that we have to make. You know, I have made it a matter of prayer of dealing with some of these individuals that I've had to deal with. Now, there was an individual that did something that clearly was grossly wrong, and it was a very easy decision. But, you know, I look at things in my own life, and I have an app on my phone, and many of you have it, you know, and it is my prayer list. I've made it just an absolute determination, because what I find is in my own simple mind, I forget about a lot of things. And I'm busy and I'm running and a lot of things are going on. And I don't think about those things, those long-term things that I need to be praying for. So I have an app on my phone and I look at it pretty regularly. In the morning, my regular routine is I get up in the morning, I eat a quick breakfast, I go exercise, and then I go to work. In my office, it's very quiet. Nobody is there. And I kneel down in prayer. And I don't say that to boast or talk, but it's my way, it's my approach. And I recognize that I pull up this list and I spend a little bit of time studying this list. And admittedly, even during my prayer, I look at this list. Because what I see and what I find and what I am absolutely concerned with is we recognize those challenges in our life, those distractions in our life. All those things that are always so innocent and all those things that are always so easy to distract us. And I can look around me and I can say, well, it's innocent. It's not a big deal. But what I find is that distraction is what's keeping me from that communication and that connection to our Heavenly Father. Turn with me to Moroni, the 7th chapter. And if you're taking notes, I would say this is one that I'd want you to star. This is one that I'd encourage you to come back and read. And this is one that is not new to any of us. It's one that I enjoy, I tend to go to a lot. Moroni, the 7th chapter, starting at the 35th verse. And Christ hath said, if you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he has said, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you the, with power and with great glory at the last day, and that they are true, and if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? Or hath angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief. And all is vain, for no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then faith has ceased also. And awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you, for I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of this church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can obtain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall have hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is except able before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly of heart, in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with the love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him, he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. You know, I think of this verse often, and I can tell you that I was recently talking some conversation with a brother and sister of ours, and this verse came to mind, and it was one that I kind of went back to and read. You know, as a very simple individual, you know, I love that thought of faith, and I have many testimonies in my life. In fact, the last two Wednesday nights, I had the opportunity to be here, and I walked away filled with what I thought was just wonderful testimonies of faith. 2 weeks ago, the testimonies of our brothers and sisters, and I came into the meeting probably consumed with the things in my life, consumed with many thoughts on my mind and things that were going on. I walked away from the service refreshed, strengthened. This last Wednesday, Michelle wasn't able to be here. Our son Braden had surgery and was having a lot of pain and discomfort. And I told Michelle afterwards, she said, "Well, how was the prayer service?" And I said, "You know, it was different. It was different in that I walked away with, there were prayers of testimony, there were prayers of thanksgiving, there were testimonies of praise." And you know, that strengthening that we have and that recognition, you know, while to me that faith is very a simple thing. Having faith, I would argue that probably most of us in this room have faith. Even the littlest of our kids have faith, a very simple faith. And it's an awesome thing. But recognize then it builds that to have that faith, we have to have hope. We have to have hope in Jesus Christ. We have to recognize that there is a risen Savior. Recognize that there was a Christ that died on the cross for our sins, a painful death. Not something that we just give word to and say, "Oh, well, he died." But recognize the painful death that he experienced for each one of us. A hope that is true and that is real. And that happened. But then it continues on. And the more challenging part, as we read through these verses, it talks about we have to be meek and lowly of heart. Right? We have to recognize that we prefer our brothers, that we prefer. You know, there is a management style out there, and it talks about servant leadership. You know, that recognition, you know, that we would never ask somebody to do something that we wouldn't do ourselves. You know, we've heard, do unto others as we would have done unto us. Right? Recognize that importance of serving our brothers and sisters. Right? Recognize the importance of meek and lowly of heart, but continues on and says, you know, but having that charity. I'll confess, one of my weaknesses, you know, I have a really hard time, and I have a family member and a relative. I shared this with our brother Irene one day. You know, I have a family member and a relative of mine that has just gone off and gone away and has caused unbelievable angst and pain and anguish. And you know, there's a part of me that I struggle with that charity. How do I have charity for that person? Because I see that sin and I see what they've done and the destruction that they've done to others. And my humanness, my own weakness, I look at it and I say, I don't like that. I'm mad. But that recognition that we still have to have charity. That recognition that I don't have to condone the sin. I don't have to agree with the sin. But I still have to love the sinner. I still have to reach out to my sister. The challenge for each of us is, who are we reaching out to? Right? You know, do we let our light shine? Are we touching others? Are we impacting others' lives? Are we texting and reaching out to others and our brothers and sisters that we don't see here with us? Or are we busy? I would argue that we can't be busy. We can't be too busy to reach out to our brothers and sisters. You know, that importance and that charity. You know, that importance of recognition. If we have that foundation of faith, if we have that foundation and that understanding of that hope that we have, that meekness and lowly of heart, that's a little more difficult and it's building on it, but we have to have it. But ultimately, that charity that we have for others. I want to read out of Mormon, the first chapter. Mormon, the first chapter, I'm going to start at the 36th verse. When we read in 1 Timothy in Sunday school, my thought came to this scripture, and so I wanted to pull this in, and I'm going to close with these verses here. Mormon, the first chapter, and starting at the 35th verse, or I'm sorry, at the 36th verse. And it came to pass that when I, Mormon, saw the lamentations and their mourning and their sorrowing before the Lord, my heart did begin to rejoice within me, knowing the mercies and the long-suffering of the Lord, therefore supposing that he would be merciful unto them, that they would again become a righteous people. You know, there's no doubt. And you think about that verse, and you take that verse out of context and just take it by itself, you know, and you recognize that which what is being said. And it came to pass that when I, Mormon, saw the lamentations of their mourning and their sorrowing before the Lord, my heart did begin to rejoice within me, knowing the mercies and long-suffering of the Lord, therefore supposing that he would be merciful unto them, that they would again become a righteous people. You know, I heard a testimony of someone, and recently we were talking about some challenges that they were having in their lives. And you know, this one individual, it kind of reinforced to me that challenge that we have with as individuals, as humans, as weaknesses that we have, that selfish behavior that we have within us. And I would tell you that I am of the opinion that it is rampant throughout the world that we live in. That focus on I, that focus on me. And you know, this individual had made a comment, and I just kind of heard this secondhand, but a person made a comment. They were having some things going on in their lives, and they made the comment. They said, you know, it for them, what finally broke them down and finally got them to understand, you know, was the impact that what they were doing was having on others. Right? It's that recognition that stepping away from the importance of what I want, that stepping away of what I'm trying to get accomplished, sometimes is my own personal desires. You know, and as Mormon is reading here, and as he says, you know, he looks and he sees and he begins to rejoice in his heart, knowing the mercies and long-suffering of the Lord, therefore supposing that he would be merciful unto them, that they would again become a righteous people. But it continues on. But behold, this my joy was vain, for their sorrowing was not unto repentance because of the goodness of God, but it was rather the sorrowing of the demand, because the Lord would not always suffer them to take happiness in sin. And they did not come unto Jesus with broken heart and a contrite spirit, but they did curse God and wish to die. Nevertheless, they would struggle with the sword for their lives. And it came to pass that my sorrow did return unto me again, and I saw that the day of grace was passed with them, both temporally and spiritually, for I saw thousands of them hewn down in open rebellion against their God and heaped up as dung upon the face of the land. You know, and my hope and my prayer is, you know, my hope and my prayer is that we recognize the selfishness that we have within us. I can't look at you and I can't say to you and I can't judge you. It's not my job. I can tell you that in my own life, you know, I recognize that selfishness that I have. I recognize that weakness that I have. I recognize those wants and desires that I have. My prayer is that as brothers and sisters, that we would, that at least this day, I would challenge you to give thought to that scripture that I read in Moroni, the 7th chapter. I would challenge you to go back and read that again today, starting at the 35th verse. You know, recognize that, you know, it's that opportunity for self-assessment. That opportunity for each of us to look and understand, you know, where is our faith? I am thankful. I can look and I can see many things around us that I look and see, and healings and people that have been blessed, and that greatness of God. I'm thankful for that. I can look around and I can see that hope that we have within us. But I would challenge us to think about, where is our charity? Where is our preference for our brother? Where is our preference for those that we see every day and for those that we don't see every day? My prayer is for each of you.
Thank you, Jeff.